Howdy, folks. Today, we are continuing our series of lessons in 1 Peter. We're going to be talking about chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And this is what we're going to be talking about. Those of us who have left the world behind have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, being added to our Lord. We have repented. That's part of the conversion process, Acts 3 and verse 19. We've changed. And hey, to people who are still in the world, you look very different from the way you used to be when you were outside of Christ. And there are different variations of that. I am fully aware that some who are in Christ have come from much more sinful backgrounds than others. So as we relate to what we're going to talk about today, there may be different ones of us that understand the depth a little bit different than others. But in this epistle, the saints have already been reminded in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And like we talked about last week in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, "No longer living the rest of the time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God." Hey, if you are in Christ, you've been converted, you've walked away from the world, so you don't go back. You don't start looking at the world and saying, hey, I want to conform to what I used to be. In fact, the saints in Rome were told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So in Christ, we have walked away from worldliness. We've walked away from all the ungodliness that exists in this world. So we, as obedient children, no longer go back to that. You know, think about what was written in another epistle in the book of James to Jewish Christians who, you know, very early on are facing what the saints in that are being addressed in 1 Peter are facing. They're being persecuted. They're scattered. Well, to them, it was written in James 1, 21 through 27, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world." So that very idea of, I'm not going to conform. No, I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to live accordingly, and I'm going to keep myself unspotted from the world. And drawing close to God, you know, think about the language in Hebrews 7, 19, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." So by drawing nigh to God, we are no longer close companions with the world. That's opposites, right? That's why if you go back to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," and that's in the spiritual sense, he says, "Know ye not, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Hey, drawing closer to God is walking away from the world. You can't be in a close relationship with both God and the world at the same time. Light and darkness do not peaceably coexist. Now, in this letter, we've already talked about conduct as well. When we were talking about the woman who is in Christ, who is married to a man that is outside of Christ, 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife." Your conduct is a teaching tool. So as we think about what we're going to address today, we want to be mindful of that. Our changes show people things. And again, the depth of change for each one of us could be different. Some of us, myself, for example, The change from when I was in the world to now that I am in Christ is very drastic. The person I used to be is a 180 from the person that I am now. And when you look at the scriptures, you know, the beauty of just things like we're going to talk about today, it's a good reminder that we can walk away from being terrible people to being godly people. In 1 Corinthians 6, for example, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Look at all the sins that are named there that were represented by the membership of the church in Corinth and things that they walked away from. Paul, think about Paul, known as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and 10 and 11. In Galatians 1, 21 through 24, he looks backwards. He says, "Afterwards, I came in the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Look at what the conversion of the Apostle Paul caused. God to be glorified. Think about the people in Corinth. I can go from being somebody that practices idolatry, somebody that's a drunkard, somebody practicing homosexuality, all types of different things, to being a 180, a godly individual. The saints in Ephesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Carnally opposed to God, living according to the course of the world, but not any longer. Now, in Christ, being examples. Now, the saints in Ephesus, it later goes on in chapter 5, verse 8, says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children in light." The language there is fascinating. You were sometimes darkness. It doesn't say you were sometimes in the dark. No, you were the dark. And it doesn't say, but now you're in the light. It says, now you are the light. That's just fascinating to think about, the change from light to darkness. That flip of the switch. The saints in Philippi, Philippians 2, 14 through 16 are told, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Their teacher, the Apostle Paul, says, live as light so that my work will mean something. Being examples. So with all that in mind, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 6 reads, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So breaking it down, again, these saints had sinful past. We've talked about it, though. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 14, where it said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." And verse 18 of chapter 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father." So these saints, they had a turnaround. And what we're seeing here now is that turnaround has caught the attention of those that knew them in times past. Oh, These are Gentiles that are being addressed. We've talked about this when we studied 1 Peter 2:10, which in times past were not a people, were now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And being Gentiles in the past, that means they walked according to the ways of the Gentile nations, a way that was not good. You think about the language in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, because the saints in Ephesus were primarily Gentiles as well. It says, "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Notice what he says next. "In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness." So when you're talking about Gentiles in principle here, based on Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, these are people that are alienated from God. They're ignorant. They have blind hearts. Their conscience isn't working. You know, their past feeling, think about that thought in its process. Well, Gentiles in the past, Acts 14, 15, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and seeing all the things that are therein." You've got to turn away from these empty things. Now, Peter used some generalization here. He is not a Gentile. We know he was a Jew. He's one of the 12 that was chosen by Jesus. So we read the words "our" and "we" and "us." His point is, most Christians have a commonality. Not in that we've all committed the same sins. Not all of us. This should be logical. I even hate that you got to sometimes make points that people shouldn't have to have made. But I've just learned over the years that sometimes the obvious isn't always obvious because people don't always reason properly. It's not that we all have done the same things in times past. And again, just to illustrate this in a plain and clear way, the Apostle Paul had a distinct past in being one who persecuted Christians, having been given authority from the chief priest, etc. He and I do not have that in common. I would assume that there is of the highest probability, without being 100%, the highest probability that everybody's listening to this lesson haven't done anything near what Paul did to Christians anytime in our generation. But we might use the same language, right? We have been sinners, not the same sins. But what we have in common is that we've been forgiven of sin in general. Like 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, this is the way we ought to look at it, is the way that Peter addressed it here. Remember, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit to write and give these things in the sense that he gave them. It's not to say Paul was worse than me because he did this. No, we were all sinners. It's not to say, hey, somebody that practiced idolatry is worse than a thief, or somebody that has practiced fornication is worse than a liar. It's we were all sinners. And if somebody's got a laundry list of things that they did that were sinful, that they had to turn and walk away from, doesn't make them any different from those of us that might have done less. And see, I just did what Peter did. Those of us that have done might done less. I know quite a few people that listen to this podcast. I know I did more in the way of sin in my past than many who have been converted to Christ that I'm familiar with in the flesh. So when we look at that, it's accommodative language, we and us and our. What we have in common is having been forgiven of our sins, walking in a way that is contrary to God. So that language right there, when we walked in a list of sins, think about Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Colossians 3, 5 through 7. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you walked in some time, wherein you lived in them. I'm going to bring up Colossians 3:5 again here in a little bit when we talk about idolatry. So I'm going to make the point here just and then just remind you of it in a little bit. Idolatry isn't just the bowing down to a physical, falsely created God. Covetousness here is presented as idolatry because going after things that others have makes that your God. Okay, so now coming back to Colossians 3:5 through 7, the saints there, but put these things to death. Now you might say, I'm not a fornicator, or I've never suffered from idolatry. Okay, whatever it is that you did in the past, put it to death. Because ultimately, now converted people, Romans chapter 6, 17 through 20. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So now being made righteous, you have a responsibility and accountability to live righteous. So as we break down some of the things that Peter talks about here, lasciviousness, which is just wantonness, just having that desire that is in a very ungodly sense. Romans 13, 13 through 14 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now being clothed with Christ, removing ourselves from wantonness or unbridled lust, Strong's number 766 is the way Thayer's Greek English lexicon defines that. Unbridled lust. And then there's the generalization in the next word, lust. Well, when you look at this, Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Lust are deceptive. When we want something, we find a way to justify the fulfillment of that desire. Because, hey, when somebody wants something, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, Proverbs 16 and verse 2. So my lust caused me to go after that, to deceive myself and make it something that all of a sudden I can justify. Think about the progression that leads to sin. In James 1, 13 through 16, let no man say when he is tempted, I have tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he in man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, I just want you to stop here. I just want you to stop here and think. And I'm gonna keep going. But if we who are in Christ have walked away from our own lust, we ceased having those ungodly desires. Think about this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Well, if I've taken away the lust, I've taken away the ability to be tempted in that. The verse goes on, and enticed. Well, if I don't have lust towards this, that, or whatever subject matter we are talking about, if I don't have the lust for that, well, I'm not going to be enticed. I'm not going to be entrapped by it. You know, think about being enticed as bait. So if a fish doesn't want to eat worms, you can put as many worms on a hook as you want. You can cast and you can make it look as good as it is, but they're not going to be caught by it because they don't want it. So the idea of Ephesians 4:22, to put off concerning the former conversation of old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, I put that away. You can't come at me with it. The next step doesn't get accomplished. I'm not enticed. Then the next step, then lust. Hey, wait, if I've killed lust, I'm not enticed. But the verse goes on to say, hath conceived. Think about that. It's like it's taken cease of me. It's seized me as a prisoner. Well, once lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Well, wait. If I've done away with the lust, I can't be enticed. There is no conception. The next point is, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And then the instruction, do not err, my beloved brethren. See, the scripture in Ephesians 4:22 tells us to take away that lust. Because if you take away that lust, there's not enticement, there's not conception of lust, there's not sin. And ultimately, there's not spiritual death. Well, what do lust do to the Word of God? How's that work? Where's, you know, you would say, hey, but wait a minute. What if I've got my mind on the Word of God? Then is lust really going to be able to bait me because I've got my mind on the Word of God? Well, think about what lust does to the Word of God. In Mark 4:18 through 19, the parable of the sower says, these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, notice, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. See, lust, before you even get to enticement, before you get to conception, before you get to sin, before you get to that spiritual death, lust chokes the word. It removes the effectiveness of the Word of God. Think about why we talked about this similar principle in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 about laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speakings. You know, specifically when you think about malice, just being bad, being wicked, being evil. Put all that away, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to remove things like lust for the word of God to be effective, because lust is going to choke the word. And then after it chokes the word, that lust is going to cause you to be entrapped in that desire that you have, and it's going to lead forward. The next thing Peter talked about was excess of wine. Yeah, you gotta wonder, where are people's wisdom at? Where are people's minds at? I've had a lot of Bible studies over the years in alcohol or regarding alcohol in any sense, in any form of it. And I can't think of a single exception. But there have been people who I've studied with who ask that question, you know, can I drink alcohol if I'm a Christian? I generally just ask them, what do you think? And there's one person that was converted. He always comes to my mind because he laughed. He was a drinker, a heavy drinker. And he laughed and he said, yeah, I figured that. You know what? We never even looked at a verse. So I was talking to him. Well, why'd you figure that? He said, well, nothing good comes of it. I know that. He talked about what it did, what alcohol does to him, how, you know, he started off just having an occasional quote unquote beer after work with the fellas, and how that turned into more drinking, and pretty much drinking overtook football games and everything else. His family hated being around him when he was drunk. I mean, his family just loved the fact that him being born into Christ meant he walked away from alcoholism. And then after some time went on, he's like, hey, bro, it's amazing how much happier I am, how my family relationship have improved. And it wasn't just the conversion. He was talking about the walking away from alcohol. Anybody in this world that thinks alcohol is good isn't being honest. Nonetheless, we'll come to the scriptures. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A couple chapters later, 23, 29 through 35, says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it move itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stringeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. You don't even need the scriptures to tell you that. I grew up around alcoholism. I don't need the scriptures to tell me this. I saw it. very frequently. My mother, my brother, many people that I lived around, their friends, all of them. Proverbs chapter 23, 29 through 35, complete, total, accurate description. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've been around alcohol, you know it. You know it. Alcohol perverts your mind and causes you to do all kinds of bad things. That's why later in Proverbs chapter 31, 4 and 5 is not for kings, old meal, not for kings drink wine or princes drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. It is very, very clear and very, very simple. And we can understand it and we can see it. We know it. The world says it. The word of God says it. You know, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't just stay away from it. And the times past of these saints, they were guilty of intoxication. And Peter is telling them, hey, no more. No more doing this. This is part of the past. You know, when you were in the past, you did these things. It's not part of the present. It's part of the past. Pretty simple and pretty clear. He then adds, so you've got excess of wine here. Then you got revelings, which if you look at the Greek word, Strong's number 2970, part of the definition that Thayer gives is drinking parties. Revelings or drinking parties. I want you to think about Galatians 5:19 through 21 here. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variation, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. So it's not drunkenness, it's something else, right? It's revelings, it's parties where there's drinking going on. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? They which do such things. Alcohol is mentioned there multiple times. Such things. Stay away from it. Banquetings. Well, think of a banquet where somebody might have a glass of wine or champagne or something like that. In Esther 5 and verse 6, the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? It should be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even half the kingdom shall be performed thee. That's the idea of what is there. And we see later in the Old Testament, in Amos 6, first 7 verses, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye into Canaan and see what from thence ye, go ye to Hamath the Great, that go down the Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or the border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon the couches and eat lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the violin and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves should be removed. So banquetings gives you just this sense of people who are just kicked back, relaxed, enjoying life in a very worldly way. So you've got excess of wine, you got revelings, you got banquetings, you got too much, moderation, and social drinking, all exposed here in 1 Peter chapter 4. That is the things that Christians did in the past, that these Christians did in the past. It's their past. It's what their old friends are still doing and thinking that it's strange that they aren't doing it with. It's the will of the Gentiles, not the will of God. He goes on, and abominable idolatries. Now, again, I want to remind you, that includes covetousness, Colossians 3:5. And idolatry is real simple. Keep yourselves from idols, 1 John 5, verse 21. The end result of idolatry, just like all other sin, Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You have eternal fire to look forward to, and that's it. Now, we could talk more about alcoholism. We will be bringing it up again next week because we're going to be talking about being sober in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. We'll be talking about being sober. So I will leave some more of that for our discussion as we get into that. Now, staying here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and thinking through what else is said and kind of the point that really highlights the lesson here. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So I don't know about you. Excuse me there. I needed to take a drink. I don't know about you, but since I've been a Christian, I've been contacted by people that know me from my past, people that I went to school with or grew up with. And I'm not the same guy they knew. And they quickly take note of that. And the interest level of continued communication just isn't there. Hey, and listen, it's on their part. Like a lot of times I don't even get an opportunity to talk to them about the gospel just because, you know what, I remember a couple of times, for example, I was talking to a former friend. I mean, we grew up together. We were close. We were tight. We spent every day together. And as we're talking, he brought up, do you remember when we did this? And remember, and I just kept saying, unfortunately, yes, I remember. And it was terrible. And I hate myself for doing that. And I wish that there was a way I could go back and undo that. And it was like, he brought it up, and do you remember when we ha ha ha? And here I am. And the conversation felt like this. Felt like a dad correcting his child. Because the way I responded was with remorse and disgust for what I was. Well, that was a condemnation on what they are because they still are doing. This particular conversation I'm thinking about, this young man, well, we're not young anymore. This man is still doing a lot of what we did in our youth. Sometimes we recently had a conversation down here in a Bible class. We were studying 3 John and just talking about moving away from people that are in sin. You know, you could use various different terms, but backing away from people that are in sin. And I've made for many, many years this statement to people where people are saying, hey, I don't know if I should have anything else to do with this person or not. I say very often, if you're living right, it's going to take care of itself more times than not. You know, Proverbs 29:27 says an unjust man is an abomination to the just. So in Christ, we know how we look at people that we used to run with. Notice the end of this verse. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And that's really the point here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you were like I was when I was in middle school and elementary school and some of high school, there were times where I was in high school where I was righteous, and then there were times where I was not, where I'd fallen away, unfortunately, and just in thinking about it, just hate myself for what I did to my Lord. But if those people that knew me in the days of sin were around me today, it wouldn't take very long. I wouldn't have to say, hey, turn in your Bible. This is a sin. They're going to see that. Because if you live righteously, 1 Peter 4:4 is going to come up. They think it's strange. They're going to look at you as strange. Like, you're a different person. Like, Thayer gives a definition, and Strong's doesn't do very good in going into depth in this word, zenizo, but it's Strong's number 3579. But the second definition Thayer gives is to surprise or astonish by the strangeness and novelty of things, like to be shocked. People can be shocked by who you have become. They're going to look at you weird because you don't live the rest of your days now to the same excess of riot, which means unsavedness. What an interesting word, right? Think about the prodigal son in Luke 15, 13, where he received his inheritance, and not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's the idea that is here. You run not with them to the same excess of riot. That's the idea. Like you're not doing these crazy things that we used to do. You're not part of us anymore. You're not doing the same things that you used to run with us and do. You know, one of the qualifications of an elder, and when you think of this word riot, you would find it in three verses in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:18 that I brought up to you earlier, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It also appears in Titus 1 and verse 6. It's a qualification of an elder. I want you to think about what this qualification is. So if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So here it's not only are you not to do it, but to become an elder in the Lord's church, you have to be away from even being accused of doing it. Accused of conduct that is like unsavedness, an abandoned, prodigal lifestyle. You can't even be accused of it to be an elder in the Lord's body. Well, because these people of the past think so strangely of you, one of the things, and it may not be every time, and I'll just speak that out of experience, but one of the things that may occur is that they'll speak evil of you. They'll slander you. Paul faced this. He said in Romans 3:8, not rather, as we be slanderously reported, some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? That plays into what we're going to talk about going into verse 5 and 6. Slanderers have a just damnation ahead of them. Well, hey, when your conduct condemns other people, one of the probable outcomes is that they're going to look to bring you down in the mud with them. In fact, I use that language because there's a verse that comes to mind. Like Matthew 7 and verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Think about that point. Like these people whom you're trying to share the gospel with, they turn and they try to tear you in pieces. Whew. They become your enemy. And remember, we teach by conduct. It's not as though you're going to have to open the pages of the Bible and start telling them that what they're doing is wrong. But when they say, hey, bud, we're going to go out and grab some beers this week. And you say, nah, you know what? I'm good. I'm not going to. What's wrong with you? What? You're not going to come grab a couple brews? Come on, bud. Let's go do what we used to do. Come on, bro. Let's go do what we used to do. No, you know, no. Why, are you better than us? You don't drink anymore? What, now you've become all religious? And they get together that night. Oh, yeah. You know what? He does this, this, and this, and this. That's the idea, to some degree, of what's going on here. They think you're strange. We've already talked about in this letter how we are to overcome people that might slander us. These saints were told in 1 Peter 2:2, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Live above reproach. That's really 1 Peter chapter 2, 3, and 4, and 5 teaching. Live above reproach. So Peter goes from that to who shall give an account. Who's going to give an account? Those people that think it's strange that you run not with them, same excess of riot, that they speak evil of you. They're going to be judged by him that's ready to judge the living and the dead. And John chapter 5, verses 22 through 30 says, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the Father of him which sent me. We're going to stand before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who's going to judge us according to the will of the Father. That is going to be at the resurrection of the just and the unjust, like Acts 24:15 mentions. Have a hope toward God, they themselves allow that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul, in that context, is giving a defense. At that point in time, we appear, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to be judged based on your conduct at the judgment in front of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, because Jesus Christ is the judge, and because Jesus Christ came into this world in the first century, and because the gospel of Christ was declared from the first century forward, now we've talked about what verse 6 is bringing up. We studied this when we were in chapter 3. But verse 6 says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So Peter comes back to the 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 point. "For Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Hey, those that lived prior to the law of Moses, those that lived during the time of the law of Moses, those that lived and died before Christ declared the gospel in the world, they had the opportunity to hear it when Christ went to Hades. You can go back and listen to 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, or go pull the outline off of wordsoftruth.net. We've already studied that part. What we want to just kind of remind ourselves of is the judgment is going to come from the words of Christ. So you got people that were in Hades that under the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and prior to that, the days of the flood and everything else, Jesus was a mystery. They didn't understand who he was. So how are they going to stand before him in judgment and have no concept of his gospel? John 12:48 teaches us, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." John 12:48. Paul said in Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Well, Jesus went and preached to those who were in Hades so that they were not unaware. Now, they're going to be judged, because Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom." And his preaching was not so that they could walk away from their sins, but that they might know the law to which they are accountable. Those who have died in their sins in ancient times, 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The unjust are being reserved unto the day of judgment. And if you were to go back and you were to read the context in 2 Peter, let me give you this so that you know he's not talking about just people in the first century forward. 2 Peter 2, if you back up to verse 4 through 9, says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." And just so you know, the word hell there is Tartarus, which is a special place for the angels that had sinned. So it's separate from the Hadean realm to some degree. It's a torment where they're waiting judgment. Picking back up verse 5. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, being in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's what we're talking about in 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, right? Going beyond that, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. Just so you know, that's going back and talking about those people that lived long ago. And it is consistent with 1 Peter 3:18 through 4:6. It includes both those that have died long, 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 long ago. Those that have died long, 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 long ago. Those that, okay, I'll stop. You get the point, right? I hope so. So, all of that, if you just leave it the way the text reads, it's very simple. But verse 7 that we're going to talk about next week is a little bit of a challenge in the context. Because it says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, because we just talked about the judgment through verse 6, is verse 7 talking about the judgment? We're going to get into that next week. What is it talking about? What's verse 7 talking about? The judgment or some other judgment? And we're going to have a good study on that. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you will tune back in to hear the scriptural conclusions to what we will see there. And we'll pick back up and talk about sobriety like we did a little bit, just very briefly today, and put it all into its contextual application. I hope this lesson has been thought productive for those of you who are faithful in Christ should be edifying. You know that the world's not going to like what you've become. So don't think that it is some uncommon thing that people don't like you anymore once you've obeyed the gospel and you've been converted and you've become a different person. That is natural for those who are in darkness to hate those who are in the light. Just kind of remind you, John 3, when we talk about Jesus Christ, verses 19 through 21, this is condemnation. Light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. They hated Jesus because he is the light. What do you think that means for those of us who continue to be lights in this dark world? Well, as Jesus said to the apostles, John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. The servant's not greater than the master, he says in verse 20. And on he goes. So it is for us who this very day live as did faithful Christians in the first century. The world's going to hate us. That's natural. I hope it's been beneficial. Love that you tuned in. Thankful that you're giving me the opportunity to teach these things in this format. I'm going to go ahead and end the lesson here. If you're not a Christian, get in touch with me. Let me help you through the gospel of Christ. Come to him so that in the end, you'll not be condemned, but be saved. I will go ahead and wrap this podcast up. If all goes according to plan, be back on Tuesday with our next lesson. Thank you so much for listening. Until then, I'll say goodbye.